We have a special treat for you this morning. Last week, there's a young man we've been talking to for quite a while, and after the service, or during the service, he came and wanted to trust Christ, but he's come several times, and after the service is over, people were going home. We stood right outside the door, and he trusted Christ and gave his life to the Lord. But little did we know that as well, someone else, yes, all right, we can clap for that. We might as well. There we go. Amen. But for many, many years, there have been other people praying for a particular person. And the Lord has allowed this person as well to trust Christ. And we learned this week there was some inklings of some things that were going on. And I don't want to be too convoluted, but I asked this person who just got saved this past week if they would mind sharing their testimony. And then next week I'd like to have perhaps this young man give his. But I asked this person that lives in another state in the South that was here visiting family, if she wouldn't mind sharing. The ladies in Bible study have been praying for her for a long time. This dear lady's family, daughter, son, kids, grandkids have been praying for her for a long time. And when I got the news, I couldn't contain myself. It was great. My wife's family, we prayed for Nicola. They prayed for her sister for 19 years before she trusted Christ. And through her salvation, her kids have been saved. She's now with the Lord, passed away this last February. But man, how great it is when new birth happens in the church, in the family. So I'm going to ask Kelly if you and your mother would come. And I'm going to let them. Now I asked her, and she says, I don't know why I said yes, but I feel like I need to. And I said, well, go ahead and say what you need to say. So here they come.
Just need a deep breath. When I last visited here in last September of this past year, actually of 2010, I came to church with Kelly and Ray, and Pastor Jason gave me a book. It was entitled When Good Isn't Good Enough. It really brought a lot of things to light which I did not previously understand. It really made me see that being good wasn't the answer in it, that I truly needed Jesus. Then I wrote a letter the other day to Pastor Jason and this is what I said to him. Yes, I have confessed my sin to God, asked him to forgive me, and has come into my heart and saved me. I feel a joy like I've never felt before. I really feel like I've been missing something all this time and finally realized what it was. This has been coming for a while, and I've seen the joy in my children and wanted so much to understand what they have come to know, and I feel like a blindfold has been lifted from my eyes, and I finally see what it really meant for Christ to die for us and to follow him in his teachings. At the service on last Sunday, Pastor said, all of the answers are in the Bible, and I finally realized that. I know that all of my children and you all have been praying for me, and Pastor was the final one who spoke to me through the Holy Spirit and showed me the way. I know that the way to being a Christian is a hard one, but I'm willing to work, read the Bible, and learn more with the help of you and my children. It is time for them to teach me something instead of me teaching them. Thursday was my 63rd birthday, but I feel like I have just been born in my understanding of Christ. Thank you all again for your help and your prayers. And Pastor, I look forward to reading your next book. And I do want to learn more. Thank you.
That's hard to do, especially when you're getting up in front of people you don't really know. But people that definitely care and love you. And we've been communicating email, and then a few weeks back she wrote me, and I had heard that she was coming this way, and we just started talking. And I remember that night I went home and I said, I want you to see this note that I got. I said, it sounds like that she's saved. I said, it sounds like she's trusted the Lord. And I said, I don't know. I need to, we need to pray. We need to see. And then I kept, then she finally, was it Thursday, responded after 2 weeks of kind of silence. And I saw her the Passover we did, and then last Sunday. And she said, yes, I did. And it's such a blessing. And this morning, I want to just at least give you one, I guess, glimpse into what we're going to be looking at. James chapter 2. It's always great to rejoice over new life in the church. We won't even touch this message in the way that I had planned. But we're at least going to, and I don't know what I did with my, there it is, with my clicker. James chapter number 2, as we said, it really deals with one particular subject, and we're not going to get on that today. We will next week. It deals with favoritism. If we could say it, it deals with the word snobbery. You ever met someone that was a snob? You ever met someone that thought they were better than you? Someone that maybe showed respect of persons? Maybe you were on the receiving end of being included in their snobbish behavior. You were in the in crowd, and then they were kind of the other people were looked down upon. James chapter 2 really deals with that issue in the church. And it was a problem in this church. The question is this a problem today? You better believe it. It's a problem in the world. There are people out in the world who think they're better than everyone else. And rightfully so, because they have money, they have status, they have income, they have looks, they have everything that the world has to offer. And God has blessed them, and they say, here I am. And therefore, this world teaches that often playing favorites or being a snob is okay. In fact, it's good to be that way because you're an elitist. Remember last year I was joking with about my wife who's from Britain, born and raised in England. And of course, over the weekend, I woke up bright and early the other morning, not because I wanted to watch the royal wedding, but because I just couldn't sleep and I wanted to see about the devastation down in the southern states, and I clicked it on every news channel, and there they were, all with pinkies extended, sipping. No, they weren't sipping their tea. But and when people think of snobs, often they think of people that are wealthy, aristocracy. They're better than us. But James doesn't have that kind of person in mind. He's talking about people like you and me, people that are sitting in the church today. And if we can look at what James says, he says it's wrong. In fact, it's a sin to show favoritism. It's wrong to play favorites or to be a snob. But I want you to look at what we talked about earlier. And the only picture I could find of someone that was a snob, the only one, this is all that I could find. And I'm going to, well, there it is. It's a white thing. Here we go. You do this here. I searched and searched. You know, I try to at least give you a visual to look at. What do you think a snobbish person would look like? What do you think they would look like? What? Nicely dressed. Okay. Someone else, a snob? Okay, so they're nicely dressed and they're kind of looking almost out in the distance. Okay, someone else, a snob? Don't point at people, please. Don't do that. I see you're over pointing that way. Don't point at anyone. Someone else? Nicely dressed, looking up at the sky almost. Someone else? They think they know everything. Someone else? Drive a Mercedes. I drive a Mercedes. I'm just kidding. I don't. And if I did drive a Mercedes, I wouldn't have any nice clothes because all of it would have gone into the car. But you know, there's so many people that think, and it is true, by the same standards that a snob or someone like this would judge another, those on the receiving end of the judgment are also doling out judgment saying, well, the person that's snobbish is like this, or the person that's snobbish. And often, does everyone that wears nice clothes, are they all a snob? Some of you are dressed very nicely? No. Everyone that drives a Mercedes? No. And it's not always true, but everyone from England, they are. I'm just kidding. Brother Paul. Okay, very good. Way to not answer that question there, but that was good. But James says it's wrong. Here's the one slide that I found, and I don't know if he's not in my family. I think, Pete, this is a third cousin removed from Brother Gallucci, but I searched and I did like snobs in the church, favorites in the church. I was looking through everything visually, going back to the Greek and saying, is there some type of visual that we can look? But really what he is saying is wealth often speaks louder than the gospel. A lot of people get into very important positions, not because of their godliness, but often because of their wealth. And that's wrong. But here's the theme that we're going to go with the next 2 weeks. Here it is. And it's in your bulletin if you want to look at it. The bulletin says, all in the church family, snobs, second rate, and the successful. It's the sin of favoritism. It is a sin. And James succinctly points it out in both chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He says, you show you're saved by how you treat other people. You might be going up the ladder and God has blessed you, but on the way up, don't forget who is taking you there. You may be on the bottom end of the ladder or descending very quickly, but don't forget that count your blessings if you have to do it one by one or you're trying to find them. God has blessed you. It is not for us to play favorites, as James is saying here in chapter 2. We're going to focus on one little aspect, and we're going to be done. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. This is what James says here. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We're going to just stop at that verse, and that's where we'll leave it. We'll pick up next week. James is saying here, my brethren. He's talking to the church family. Now, I feel like lecturing people out in the world all the time. These athletes that can't get the $9 billion divided among themselves and the owners and the players, and the lockout for the NFL might come and a lot of people would be upset. And we don't understand because we're little people. $9 billion, how about just $9, $900, $9,000 would be great. But they are fighting over billions of dollars and we say, this is crazy. But a lot of people don't understand. They say to us, well, you know what? You just don't have money. You just don't know. And a lot of times we look at the world and we lecture them. James is not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the church. There is a problem often in churches with looking down the nose at or feeling like you're better than others. And often that behavior is exhibited not only by Christians who look at the world and say, we're Christians, we have the message of God. And we have it and we will. And non-believers look and say, wow, those people are stuck up. They're on their high horse. They think they know it all. And many believers think that they do know it all. And they stand upon their high ladders and their high horses, pointing judgment or doling out punishment to everyone that doesn't agree or look like they do. And a lot of times our judgment is based on the externals. That's all we have to go on, right? Look at me, look at you today. All we have to go on are the externals. And James very clearly points it out. When you judge people based on the external appearance, you are sinning. It's wrong. And not, they weren't just judging them based on that. They were giving them preferential treatment. It says if a man comes in wearing a certain type of apparel, he's very well dressed. He's got gold rings on. He's got nice clothes and he came in a nice carriage and he comes in and he's got money hanging out of his pocket. Oh, brother or whoever, sister, we have a very nice seat for you. And then in comes someone that looks like a vagrant. They just crawled out from under the bridge here in downtown Hartford. And they came in at the same time, these two guests. And you say, well, I hope you can find a seat. No one really helps him to his seat. And, well, we really packed out. Why don't you just sit on the floor by my feet? Now, you say, I would never do that today. But there are churches that are like that, where you come in and you can skate literally down the center aisle. It's so cold in that church, where people aren't warm and friendly. It's not just about being friendly. It's about consciously judging people based on the externals. And James says, that's dangerous. In fact, it's sin. But here's the one thought I want to leave you with today. I love how John Phillips, I got a lot of his commentaries in my office. John B. Phillips, he paraphrased this passage. This is what he said. Don't ever attempt, my brothers, to combine snobbery with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever attempt to combine snobbery with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that puts it pretty clearly. Don't try to combine your better than thou, holier than thou, high horse sitting attitude with your faith. They don't go together. James also says in chapter 4, verse 1, you can't be friends with the world and friends with God. He says you can't mix them. But we'll focus just on this. You can't play favorites and look at people and judge them based on just what you see and still have faith. He goes on to say in verse 13, faith without works is dead. You say that you have faith. He says, show me your works. Show me what you're doing if you say you truly believe. And a lot of these Christians were judging. Oh, you have nice clothes. You look good. You can help our church out. We need a new building. We need new stuff. Maybe if we can get them to join our church, the church would be set. I hear it all the time. I remember as a teenager, what if Michael Jordan got saved? Wouldn't that be great for the church? Of course. Be giving all the pastors basketball practice, free lessons, man. Be going out and doing all kinds of stuff. But people, no, the money, the influence, the fame he could bring to Jesus Christ. What if Tiger Woods got saved? What if this one got saved? What if this one came to church? And we're like, yeah, what if? But a lot of people look at it wrongly, thinking that because of their influence, that God just cares about those that have money. But let's take the adverse. It's also not true that Jesus is putting everyone on the same plane, because that's not true either. Doesn't mean that we need to have a government, let me step out here for a second, a government that takes from everyone and then spreads it out. That's not what James is saying. And as you read this, a lot of people have interpreted these verses to say Jesus was a socialist. Jesus took from people and made them disperse it. I was going to play a clip today, maybe I'll do it next week, of two polar opposites. Rush Limbaugh to Lawrence O'Donnell, MSNBC, and then conservative radio, and they were going at it. And he said, Rush said, well, it's not what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus take? They were referencing this passage. What would Jesus take from people? And then this guy over here, MSNBC, said, well, it's not what would Jesus take. Jesus would take everything. And then, of course, I was sitting back and I'm looking at this like, oh, my goodness. He said Jesus was the first socialist progressive that would take everything from everybody. And we need more of that. We need to give everything to the government because Jesus was the ultimate big government guy. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. But then he's over here saying, what would you? And I'm like, oh, my goodness. We have people on the news telling us what we need to do with our money. People in the government, people everywhere. And James says, focus your attention on what Jesus did. Not on what other people say he did, but what he literally did. And what he says here, he's writing, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters, my family in Christ. We just looked last week at one challenge, and that was the word believe. That was it. Believe. We said last week from John chapter 11, he asked Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live. Do you believe this? And last week, because of that, two people were saved because they heard the word of God. James is writing to a church or a group of people that said that they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say this as we close? Did you know that Jesus, the brothers and the family of Jesus, didn't even believe that he was God? If you read that in the Gospels, you can see that James, who wrote this epistle, this letter, he didn't believe. Read the epistles and see that not even his family truly thought he was the Son of God. But there came a point in his life where when you read it, James is the most practical book. He leaves no wiggle room for you and I. He says, stop playing favorites. Control your tongue. Stop giving in to temptation. He says, stop boasting about tomorrow. Stop acting like you're going to be here forever. He just cuts right to it where other writers kind of put it, you know, in this big cloud and you have to pick and choose. I like writers like that. But James believed. And he's writing to people that are people of belief. Do you believe? Here's how we'll close. This is what he said, a commentary I read yesterday. I love this. The Bible is too courteous a book to allow us to lack proper respect for people to whom respect is due. He's talking, of course, about preferential treatment, but to God as well. You know, the Bible's a very courteous book when it comes to giving respect. First of all, the Bible says we should respect God. We respect our elders. We respect the king. We honor them. We pray for them. We disagree often with a lot of people, but we pray for them. But we give respect to God. Can I ask you, have you been saved? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe? Have you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this something that you're just going through the motions, as James saying? If you read the whole chapter in context, he's saying there are people that believe that their works save them. I will do good, I will do this, I will do that, and then God will approve of me. Or because I have money, because I have a nice clothes, because I have a Mercedes, God will approve of me because I give to charity. Missing the whole point. James is saying, my brethren, don't have respect of persons. We give it to the Lord of glory. Can I encourage you this morning, as we begin this week through this study, I wonder which category you would fall into. Would you be considered one of the snobs that are in the Christian family? You're one of the elitist. You think that you're better than everyone. Are you one of those that are considered by the snobs second rate? Are you one of those? Would you consider yourself in the eyes of God successful? God, I'm humble, but God, I'm here. I'm doing what you've called me to do. You know, in every church, there are all types of people. And we're not here just simply to put labels on people's foreheads and say, this is where you sit and this is where you go. When we first went up to, what's the place, Claire, the little village where we had to pay money to go up? We took my mom and dad up in Massachusetts. Sturbridge. There we go. You know, I love early American history. And in early American history, if you went to church, you had doors on every pew. And if you study that out, only the wealthy people that had money got to sit there. And above it, which would be back there, those who, they called it free seating. So you had poor people and slaves that sat up there. And all the aristocracy, what you did, you paid an annual fee for your pew seat. And it was locked. You had the key. You can imagine. We have that kind of treatment today, I guess. We don't really have it so much here because there's places to park. We don't have a sanctified parking space. Some of you, you go back and forth with seats, and that's all right. But in some churches, you go and take a seat. You have taken Mrs. Jenkins' spot or her seat, and you'll be removed very quickly. And you can't do that. But in these first early day churches, that's where it came from. Don't sit in my seat unless you have money. And if you have money, then God must love you. God loves poor people just like he loves rich people. It's not about the haves and the have-nots. It's about the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the young and the old. It's God doesn't view people the way that we do. We need to start viewing people the way that Christ looks at us. Are you his child? Are you in the family? Have you trusted him? Have you been born again? What a great testimony of someone that has been prayed for many years that just came and she said the blinders, like the blindfold was just taken off. God has a plan for your life. Will you let him put it into place? I pray this morning that with all that you've said and all that you've heard and all that you've done this morning that you would give God first place in your life. Until you do that, your life will never have true meaning. My brethren, have not respect of persons. Don't play favorites. We'll start on this next week, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, today, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for the singing that we've heard. God, it's been such a blessing to hear different voices challenge us, Lord, to honor you in different ways. Lord, thank you for the faith of those that have come, that have placed their faith and trust in you. Many of us, Lord, have been saved for many years. Still, there are others, Lord, who are new to the family. And yet others, Lord, still sit there, Lord, not birthed in yet, that are still in their sins, Lord, are deciding or thinking or praying or just wondering, what is this all about? Well, I pray today that you would help them to truly see their need. May your Holy Spirit touch their heart, convict them of their sin. And Lord, may their eyes be opened to their own need. Lord, we love you today, and we pray that what we've said and done has truly brought honor and glory to you. And I pray that every prayer that has been prayed, the verses that have been read, and the songs that have been sung have lifted up your name and, Lord, exalted you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it's been very simple, been very brief this morning. Really, the ultimate example that we have to follow is Jesus Christ. How he treated people, how he loved people, what he did on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15. He laid his life down for you. He gave it all for you. And yet you still haven't given your life to him. I may say, Pastor, just pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never given my life to him. I don't know if I were to die today that heaven would be my home. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Say, Pastor, just pray. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never trusted Christ. I would say, Pastor, just pray for me. Anyone like that today? Anyone at all? Secondly, what about it, Christians? Where do you fit in? You think you're better than other people? You playing favorites with other people? You feel left out of the crowd? You feel like no one cares? Or are you humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, I'll go, I'll do, I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll be willing, Lord. And I thank God for dear women such as Kelly and her mother this morning that were willing to come and just share their testimony. May God give us 100 more of those kind of people that would just be willing to speak when the Lord speaks to their heart. How many say, Pastor, just pray for me. I want to be willing to do what God has called me to do. I see that hand already. Amen. Amen. Don't sin and play favorites. Don't sin and judge on the externals. Do what God has called you to do. You don't know what that is? Let's talk. But if you just want to be willing, all it takes is a step out of faith and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Dear Lord, this morning as we give our invitation, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to hearts. Lord, that you would convict them to be willing to follow you wherever you lead. Lord, and I love you this morning. I pray that we have given you the honor, given you the glory, and we've given you the praise. Lord, the hearts that are convicted, the hands that have been raised, Lord, may they step out in faith and make things right with you today and truly be the clay in your hands that you can fashion them as the potter. For it's in your name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, our sister will play through a verse of a song. You come this morning and you do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. As she plays. You come this morning, there's still time. And just pray. Maybe you want to pray for someone or you want to come and pray yourself. You come. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to let him lead you? She'll play one more verse and this will be it. One more verse. This is the final one. You come. Don't go another week being unsure. Come today.